Luke chapter 24, the final chapter in the book of Luke, is where we will be this morning. And again, I'd like to welcome you all and thank you for choosing to spend your Easter Sunday with us here at Bellevue. No matter what church you do call home, we're glad that you're here with us, and you are certainly welcome back anytime that you'd like. We have been walking through the Gospel of Luke here recently at Bellevue, and so I figured what better way to spend our Easter than to look at Luke's account of the resurrection. So again, Luke chapter 24, don't worry, we're not going to read all 53 verses today, so it's okay, your lunch plans are still intact. We will look at the first 12 verses together, though. And again, we're reading through the book of Luke, so Bellevue people, we'll jump back to Luke chapter 7, where we're at next week, but this seemed like a good detour to take. I'm not one that likes to go to the end of the movie and see the end before I get the rest of the picture, or read the end of a book, but that seems like what we're doing, but hopefully the spoilers that we get to today won't ruin the experience for you in the resurrection account. But let's read this together, the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. Again, Luke's account of the resurrection. Starting in verse 1, Scripture says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and on the third day rise.' At this they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And so Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." Now we see the discovery of the tomb taking place, and that is why we celebrate Easter together as believers, because the importance of a risen Savior is foundational to our faith. It's foundational to who we are and what we believe. If Jesus was somebody who lived and died just like everybody else and stayed dead, we would be having very different conversations this morning. But we see in verses 1 through 3 the women's discovery of the empty tomb. And so we see this is early in the first morning. And if we remember how this all takes place, Jesus was crucified on Friday, what we know as Good Friday. And so the specific day that this would be talking about would be the Sunday morning following that. And the women were traveling to the tomb in order to aid in the burial process with the spices and things that were customary in this time in a funeral situation that we would have found ourselves in. And also during this time, it would have been customary for a large stone to be used to seal the tomb for everybody involved so that nobody could enter, but also so that the smell would not escape as the body deteriorated. But Luke makes a point to note that it is a large stone. And the large stone usually took multiple strong, able-bodied men in order to put in place. And so the fact that this was removed shows that something supernatural had taken place. And we see in John chapter 19, verse 42, we get a note there that the tomb was actually very close to the place where Jesus was crucified. It was purchased by somebody who followed Jesus and was used. It was a area at a cemetery. It was a very similar idea, purchased for the specific use of that area. And so we see, again, the women approaching in order to do their customary funeral-type deals, but they notice things are not as they should be. And it's important to note here that God chooses to make special note of the women that are involved here. You know, as we've looked through the Gospel of Luke together as a church and studied his teachings and some of the things that he's done, hopefully you've picked up on the fact that Jesus likes to use unexpected people to bring about his purposes and his good works. And here in this culture, in this society, women were not viewed as anything spectacular. They had their roles and their jobs, and they were to do what they were supposed to do. But there is an important note that God is using the women involved here. Again, in this culture and society, women were viewed as equally as low as Gentiles or even tax collectors. Even in this society, women could actually not testify in court during this time because they were not thought of as reliable witnesses. And so it's interesting as we get to this part of time that God chooses women to be the very first ones to deliver the good news. How ironic it is that even the unreliable witnesses are the ones that he chooses to use to bring about his good purpose. Yet another example of God using the unexpected and the unpopular to bring about his message. And we get some specific names within this text. We learn Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Jesus, and Joanna. They're all mentioned specifically. And the beautiful irony is, later on, one of the things that come up against the resurrection of Jesus is that the Pharisees would try to say that it was the disciples who moved the stone and moved the body. But by this account, we see that by the time the women had got there, the disciples had yet to learn of any of the situation. The women were the first one to see. And so as this plays out over society and culture, it's actually the women who refute these ideas brought forth by the Pharisees, as Luke documents, that they got there well before we see any disciple take place. And again, they get there and they see the stone was rolled away. So as the women were approaching, they were intending to give Jesus' body a more proper cultural barrier than unfortunately he was given at the cross just a few days later. They were bringing their spices and they were bringing their linens and things so that Jesus could be buried according to their customs and their traditions, because just a few days later, Jesus was crucified in one of the most humiliating and demeaning ways known to man even to this day. So their intent was to rectify the situation, to change it around a little bit, and honor Jesus in a way that was good for them and their customs and their culture, only to arrive and discover that it was not even necessary. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew's account of Jesus' life and ministry, we're told in verses 65 and 66 that there was a guard placed at the tomb at all times. Because the Pharisees and the leaders of this time were worried that somebody was going to come and steal the body of Jesus, because Jesus had claimed throughout his entire teaching that after he died, 3 days later, he would raise again. And so the very people who killed Jesus wanted there to be no doubt that this was not possible. A guard was to be placed there at all times. And what this means, as we talked about the stone earlier and how heavy it was, is showing that the stone could not have been rolled away without anybody noticing. This isn't just a thief in the night that comes in and catches people off guard while the guard was sleeping. In order to do this, it would take a lot of effort, it would take a lot of people to execute such a plan, and it would definitely be noticed because of the absurdity of what would take place to actually get in there and move the body. And as mentioned earlier, it definitely could not have been the women, which is part of why Luke points out the women being the first ones there, because anybody trying to mount the defense that, well, the women probably just rolled the stone away and stole Jesus' body would sound kind of crazy for insinuating that it was in fact the women that did this. In Matthew chapter 28, later on in Matthew's account, we are told by Matthew that it was in fact an angel that rolled the stone away. And if we think about it, considering there was a guard on duty at all times, in order to move this away by human means would have been very loud and a very controlled effort. It almost only makes sense that it was supernatural that took place. But it's important to note, as the women discover, and we'll talk about the announcement and their interaction with the apostles later, but The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away to show everybody, the women, the apostles, the very people that killed Jesus, and even you and I this morning, the stone was rolled away to show all of us that Jesus was no longer there and that he lives. You see, again, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out because Jesus wasn't there to begin with. Jesus was laid there to die, but because he lived, he was no longer in the tomb. You see, the stone wasn't Jesus escaping from this death. The stone was showing and is proof to you and me being rolled away that death cannot contain our risen Savior. If we look in verses 4 through 8 of what we just looked at together, we see as the women approach and they see what's going on, they're still trying to understand exactly the gravity and the magnitude of what stands before them or what doesn't stand before them in this moment. And we see angels appear in front of them. And this was very likely not the outcome or the interaction that the women were expecting this morning. And so we see the surprise that comes before them. An angel appears to share about the resurrection. Now, if you remember back to Christmas time, when we started in the book of Luke, in chapter 2, an angel appears to announce the birth of Jesus, has a grand announcement to make. Angels appear to make a glorious declaration about the birth of the Lord and Savior. And here, at the very end of the gospel accounts, we see a parallel to that, as the angels again have a glorious declaration to make, not about the birth of a Savior, but the resurrection of that Savior. Angels appear in the Christmas story and give the great news to some very unremarkable people in the culture, the shepherds, the working people. And here again, a parallel in the resurrection of Jesus, they do the same as they show up to some very unremarkable people in culture and society, the women, and share the good news of Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're feeling unimportant, unremarkable, maybe even slightly boring, I have great news for you, because those are the exact people that God uses to bring about his great purpose. We see it all throughout Scripture. So if you're here this morning, if it's out of routine on being here on a Sunday, or maybe even out of obligation because it's Easter, I believe that you are here this morning for a reason. And that reason is that God still has very big things for you to do in life, whether you're 9 years old or 90 years old. See, God loves to use the unknown, the unremarkable, the normal people to bring about his purpose, because when he does so, there is no doubt that we didn't do anything, but it was God who did it instead. And we see the famous line from the angels here: "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is alive." And it's interesting, if you look at that, it almost feels like the angels are surprised that the women are surprised that Jesus isn't there. And remember that in Jesus' teaching, he actually told them many times about the resurrection. The angels are probably thinking to themselves, he told you this is going to happen. Like, wipe the surprise look off your face. This is exactly what he said was going to happen. If one was looking for somebody that was alive, a cemetery is the very last place that you should be looking. But that's exactly what was happening. You see, when we look at the Easter story, it's almost, we look at them and say, how could they miss this? How could they not understand this? But we have the luxury of seeing the whole story. I don't know if you've ever sat in a movie with somebody where you've seen it before, but they haven't. So the big plot twist is coming, and you've seen it, so you know exactly what's going to take place. I can remember a very specific instance where my brother and I went and saw a movie on opening day, one of our Star Wars movies. I'm getting to the nerdy side of me, but stick with me if you have no clue what I'm talking about. We go and see the movie, and in said movie, a beloved character dies. I won't even spoil it for you. A beloved character dies in the movie. So we see it, we experience that all together, and then later on, a few days later, we go as an entire family. Now, in this movie, my mother happens to love the actor of the character who ends up passing away. And so when the scene comes, because again, my brother and I have seen it, so we know exactly what's going to take place. When the scene comes, when this character inevitably meets his doom, I'm not watching the movie at all. Guess what I'm doing? Guess what my brother is doing? We're looking down because we know what's coming. We know what's about the shock value that's about to be there because we experienced it a few days before. And unfortunately, as weird as it may seem, my attention was to see my mother's reaction to this big plot twist that was about to take place. I had the luxury of knowing the end of the story. I knew what was going to take place. I knew what was about to happen, but she was experiencing it for the very first time. And a lot of times we treat the Easter story that way as well, right? We look at the disciples and we look at even these women and say, well, of course Jesus was going to raise from the dead. He said he was going to do it and he did it. But put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. If you were living in their situation and you had been to Jesus' funeral just a few days before, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral before or seen a deceased body before, but when someone is dead, there's a finality to it. There is no life. It is over. There's a finality that takes place in that. We have the luxury of having the whole story, of being able to jump to chapter 24 and read what happens at the end. So maybe we can cut the disciples and these women some slack for not fully understanding what was happening. Because I can't speak for everybody, but I've never been to a funeral where 3 days later the person at that funeral walked into the next meeting that we had. But that's exactly what takes place here. And again, the angels, again, are almost, I love the humor in it, that they seem surprised that the women are surprised that Jesus isn't there. But that's exactly what Jesus said would take place. You see, many people today look for Jesus in non-living situations. If someone is going to look for Jesus, they need to look for places where living takes place. People look for Jesus in their traditions and their preferences and their man-made rules and our human efforts. But Jesus is only found where there is life. And there is only life found in the power of the Spirit, the very power that raised him from the dead. So maybe this morning as you woke up, you tended to your life as you always do, but maybe it remains in the spiritual grave because there is no spiritual life within you. Maybe today it's your turn to celebrate and understand Easter like never before, because maybe for the very first time you can experience what it's like to be made alive in Christ and Christ alone. You see, Easter changes everything for the believer because it means we are no longer dead, but we serve a risen Savior. It means that our spiritual lives no longer have to be stuck in the grave because there is no life to them, but because of Jesus, it can be different. He is not here. He is alive. You see, this very instance is what differentiates Christianity from many, many other religions. If you look at other religions across the world, their person, their Savior at that moment has died and remains dead. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve one who lived, who walked among us, who died, but who still remains alive today. And the next part of that in our section, the Son of Man was said to be delivered and rise again. So the angels actually remind the women of what Jesus had said to them in Luke chapter 18. The angels remind them that Jesus said that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, that he must be crucified. And the reason those two things have to take place is so that he can be resurrected later. You see, without the Messiah, the Son of Man, being delivered into the hands of sinful man, there is no resurrection. Without the Messiah, the Son of Man, being crucified and dying a murderous death on the cross, even as an innocent man, there is no resurrection. But because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man, and the very claims that got him killed, he did these things not only to fulfill the laws of the Old Testament, not only did he do so to fulfill those prophecies, but the only way to be resurrected is to die in the first place. And it's funny because, again, we wouldn't think that people that walked and talked with Jesus and were the closest to Jesus would need this reminder in this moment, but maybe we can cut them some slack as they were still dealing with the grief of the finality of his death, the funeral that they went to just days before. May we remember this morning his words. The angel said, hey, remember what Jesus told you. And maybe we need the same reminder this morning. Remember what Jesus told you. Understanding now, just as they did, the importance of what we're seeing in front of us. In verses 9 through 12, we see, again, the women's interaction. The angels talk to them, remind them of what is taking place. And because of what took place, they remembered. And then we see their response to this good news. They returned and immediately told everybody that they knew. And it's interesting because the news wasn't that Jesus had survived the cross, right? They were all there. They all watched him die. They watched his crucifixion take place. So it was so much more glorious than, hey, somehow Jesus survived what we all just witnessed. It wasn't that, because there was a very clear finality to his death. He had died and he was buried, but it wasn't that he survived, but it was that he returned. You see, if he had simply survived the cross, there is no resurrection. If there is no death, there is no resurrection. So he defeats death, returning to life, just as he promised that he would. And the angels had to remind them of that. But we see the women, the three that were named here, plus the group that they were with, were actually given the privilege of being the first to deliver the good news of Jesus. And again, if you think back to the birth account of Jesus, the very people that were given the privilege of first being able to deliver the good news and honor the birth of their Savior were the shepherds, who nobody expected. So God works that way sometimes, these parallels and these reminders that using ordinary people to bring about his purposes is something that he likes to do. And we see the women return. They are full of their excitement. They have remembered the words of Jesus. They are coming to grips with the reality of what is taking place before them. And we see their excitement and their boldness, but then we're met with the hesitancy of the apostles. The women were excited. They were bold in what they were saying, but even the apostles in this moment did not believe. And it's a reminder for us that sometimes those who are the closest to Jesus, because remember, these ladies are going back and they're telling the very people that walked with Jesus, that ate with Jesus, that did everything with Jesus for over 3 years, that, hey, all that kind of crazy stuff he was saying, it's actually happening. And even they, those closest to him, were still not quite getting it. Sometimes those who look the closest to Jesus, the churchy people that love to show other people how great they've got their lives put together, maybe they still have some things to learn, regardless of how long they've been walking the life. And we see in this moment the Greek word here in the original language that was written for their hesitancy implies that the disciples were concerned that the women had been driven mentally mad because of their grief. You see, this wasn't just, that's kind of crazy, I don't really believe that that's happening. There's another layer to this where they were skeptical because they thought what the grief that was overtaking them, again, pointing to the finality and the death of Jesus, they assumed that because of Jesus' death, the grief that these women were facing were causing them to believe things that weren't actually happening. They were skeptical. Maybe that relates to you this morning. Maybe you can understand them being skeptical. We live in a world that is skeptical. We would have been skeptical if this happened to us as well. Again, if you have been to a funeral, you don't expect to see that person again just a few days later. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to preach my grandmother's funeral after she had passed away. And as we met together, and as we shared stories and we laughed over 96 years of her life and the impact that she's made on our lives, the thing I remember the most is just the realization and the understanding that the next time we get together, she's not going to be there. There's a finality that comes with that. Yes, we're sad that she's no longer with us, and we understand that was to take place. We all attended her funeral. We were all there when she passed away. We knew without a shadow of a doubt that she had moved on. And so the idea or the thought that just a few days later, if my phone rang and it was her number that popped up, I'd be a little skeptical about what just took place, because days before I had experienced that. And so maybe we can understand why they're a bit skeptical. So instead of when we see people that are skeptical and maybe not quite believing of what we're talking about with the resurrection of Jesus, perhaps instead of being frustrated and even aggressive because they don't believe the same way that we do, maybe we should extend some grace. Maybe we should extend some understanding that there is a faith element to what we're talking about, that it can be hard to grasp, but we should love them in the way that Jesus would have intended anyway. Not shaming, not calling them lazy or dumb, not condemning them to hell. Those are very interesting things to do, because none of those are our job anyway. But love people and point them to Jesus. So as any good skeptic, we get to see Peter in this moment. Peter had to see this for himself. So out of all the skepticism, Peter is the one mentioned as being the most skeptical. He had to go to the tomb and see himself what on earth these ladies were talking about, because they were pretty adamant that what they were talking about was actually what took place. So we see Peter and John in John chapter 20. In John's account, we get the account that John goes as well, along as who wins that race, but I'll let you look that up later. But Peter and John go to the tomb, and they see the cloths lying there, but no body within it. And in John chapter 20, verse 8, we see it told there that in that moment, again, John's account, so we get some of John's insight. It says in John chapter 20, verse 8, that John immediately believed. He remembered what Jesus had said, and he said, you know what? Jesus said this was going to happen, and here it is. But there's an implication here that Peter wasn't quite there yet. He was more in shock at what he was seeing. And the implication here is that Peter had actually forgotten the words of Jesus and did not fully understand what was taking place. You see, the women, they had to be reminded of what Jesus said would happen and that it was happening. John, when faced with the reality of what he was looking at with his own eyes, the evidence in front of him, his logic and reason had him understanding and remembering the teachings of Jesus. But again, in John chapter 20, in verse 9, it implies that Peter was still not quite there yet. He had forgotten what was said. And up until this morning, maybe you have been like Peter in that moment. Maybe you've heard this Jesus thing, and you've been to countless Easter services, and you've been in churches many times, but maybe you're still not quite there yet. Maybe you're still a little bit skeptical. And if that's the case, the encouragement I have for you this morning is that it's okay, and that Jesus still loves you too, and the sacrifice that he made for you and for me still holds true, even to those who are skeptical. Again, maybe you've heard it. Easter's important. Maybe the person sitting next to you made sure that you were here this morning because it's Easter and you need to be here on Easter. But perhaps, like Peter, you need to see this Jesus thing in action for yourself. Peter heard the lady's testimony of what had taken place, and Peter said, "That sounds great, but I need to see for myself. I need to experience this for myself before I'm even going to go down that road." Maybe that's you this morning. And if that's the case, I have good news for you, because this morning you get to see the most epic display of who Jesus is. If you need to see it for yourself, if you need to understand it for yourself, this morning can be the start of that. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection, and so the moment that we slip up and we don't meet that standard, we are worthy of being eternally separated from him. And I can't speak for everybody in this room, but I know for me, I missed the standard of perfection a long time ago. And if you try to convince me that you have it, let's go ahead and knock one notch out and say you're probably stretching the truth a little bit, which is a lie, which means you're not perfect either. I hate to break it to you. So maybe we're all in the same boat. Scripture also says the wages of sin is death. The penalty or the payment that we get for the sin in our lives, the things that we do that knock us off the peg of the standard of perfection, is death and eternal separation from God. But I'm so glad that scripture doesn't end there. It continues and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. And this very Jesus that we're talking about. Eternal life is offered because Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I never could. He lived among us. He walked the life that you and I live, and he never once did anything that goes against the will of God. He met the standard of perfection because he is God. He's God in flesh. But even so, he went and he died a murderer's death on the cross, reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. Even Roman citizens themselves cannot be crucified by the cross because of how gruesome and humiliating that it was. Yet Jesus, an innocent man, went and died that death, having done nothing wrong, to pay a payment that you and I could never afford, to pay the debt that you and I could never pay back. And if he did that, and that was the end of the story, that would have been a really nice gesture. But it didn't end there. And it's because of today, it's because of Easter, that we can have a hope in this Jesus. Because one of the reasons he was put to death is because he claimed he was the Son of God. And on Easter Sunday of that year, he proved it when he returned. He didn't survive the cross. He was put to death by the cross, but he returned from the dead. He rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. He said he was the entire time. You know, I shared a little bit about my grandmother's funeral that we attended. There was quite a bit of family there, extended family that were at that funeral that wanted nothing to do with this Jesus thing. That wanted nothing to do with what she believed, and she was great and she was nice, but that's what she believed. But one of the things my grandmother wanted to make sure of was that the hope that she had in Jesus was shared in that moment. You see, we were all kind of coming to grips with the fact that the next family reunion we have, she's not going to be there. But she had her sights set on a different reunion. She wanted me, and I'm blessed that we had this conversation, and I'll forever cherish it. She wanted me to remind everybody that was in that room that we can be reunited one day. That she may not be at the next family reunion, but she was going to be hosting the heavenly family reunion. And that if anybody in that room had the same hope and faith in her Savior that she did, that this is not the end, and that we would be reunited one day. It may not be next year, it may not be 2 or 3 years from now, but one day we'll have quite the family reunion, a heavenly family reunion. You see, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection is part of the foundation of who we are as believers, our faith and hope in Jesus. Because of the resurrection, the payment Jesus offered for you and me on the cross was made complete, and it was made perfect. Because of the resurrection, we know that the cross was the payment, and the empty tomb is the receipt on that payment. Because of the resurrection, we can see that death has no hold over the power of God. And because of the resurrection this morning, our lives, our spiritual lives, can be resurrected just as Jesus was. You see, because of Jesus, this is not the end. Because of Jesus and his death, his burial, but also his resurrection, everything can be different for you and for me. So maybe this morning, it's the first time you're seeing it in this light. Maybe you're here just like Peter, and you need a little reminder about what is taking place, or maybe you need to see it for yourself. You see, wherever you find yourself this morning, may this Easter be different for you than any others. I don't know about you, but as someone who's grown up in the church for pretty much his entire life, Easter can be pretty routine. It comes every single year. We talk about Jesus raising from the dead. I know that that happens, right? And we move on. It's just another Sunday. But if I truly believe that because of the resurrection, everything's different, today should be a day unlike any other. Maybe this morning Easter hits you in a different way than you have before. We have no reasons now not to understand. We have all the proof we need right in front of us. Maybe we need to allow this good news to change everything in our lives. The choice is now up to you. If you have been like Peter, skeptical, not sure about this Jesus thing, now, unfortunately, I hate to break it to you, you have no reason not to be. You've seen the accounts. I encourage you to look at all four of the gospel accounts, not just Luke's, but we've talked about John's and Matthew's, and Mark has his as well. The eyewitness accounts of what are taking place. The proof is there. The implications are there. We have been reminded, just as the angels reminded everybody about the words of Jesus this morning, we have been reminded, and now we have the choice. Does this good news change everything? Or is it just another Sunday? Will you allow it to continue to change how you view it? Or is it another Sunday and we're going to go on how we always do, doing what we wish? You see, there's one choice that leads to a spiritual resurrection. Our spiritual lives can be raised from the dead. Life can be breathed into them, no matter how messed up or broken or crazy your life has been. You may look at me and say, Jordan, you don't know who I am or what I've done. There is no way that this forgiveness in Jesus thing works out for me. And what I would say to you is that you're right in the point that I don't know you, and I don't know what you've been through or what you've dealt with. But what I do know is that Jesus' sacrifice was for you and for me. Jesus' sacrifice was for those women. Jesus' sacrifice was for the apostles. Jesus' sacrifice was for the Roman soldier. Jesus' sacrifice was even for the very people who voted for him to be put to death. It doesn't matter how broken you are. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter how dead in your trespasses and sins that you are. What I do know is that we are here to serve and to worship a risen Savior, one who breathes life into lifeless situations. And I'm so thankful that he looked at my lifeless situation years ago and breathed life back into it. May that be the case for you this morning, if that's the decision you need to make. Maybe for some of you, you've been doing this Christian thing and this Easter thing for a long time, and you, like the women and like Peter, simply just need a reminder of what Jesus said and who Jesus is and why it's so important. Again, one choice leads to spiritual life and resurrection within us. The other leads to continued spiritual death and no life at all. So the question I have for you this morning is, which would you like your life to be defined by? Because of the resurrection, everything is different. Because of the resurrection, we have reason to rejoice. Because he lives, like we sang this morning, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, everything is different. Would you remember those words? Would you remember what we've talked about this morning? Would you remember that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us? May that change everything for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to celebrate our risen Savior. Father, there are so many different pursuits out there that serve and that worship a dead leader, somebody who still to this day remains in the ground. But we go to the very site where Jesus was crucified, and he is no longer there. He is risen and he is alive. We thank you that in what we read today, the women, the apostles, everybody was reminded of the words of Jesus where he said this was going to take place. We have the full story. We've seen the whole movie. We know exactly what's going to take place. And we know that Jesus proved he was who he said he was. And that is where we can find our hope and where we can find our trust. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has not experienced this resurrection of their spiritual life offered in you, may today be the day that that changes. May today be the day that, like Peter, though they may be skeptical, they see the proof for the first time. They hear your words for the first time. And because of the resurrection of your son, Jesus, everything can change. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in here this morning that is facing that situation, that you would continue to work on their hearts and you would continue to wrestle with them until they make this decision, because eternity is at stake. And Father, I pray for those that have made this decision and maybe are treating this just as any other Easter Sunday, that we would also remember the words of Jesus, that we would remember how foundational, how important this is. And may we, as we go from here, be as excited and as bold as and as profound as the very women who found the empty tomb and cannot contain ourselves with sharing the good news that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he is alive. And because he lives, it changes everything for us. Father, I pray for travel mercies for anybody traveling today. And I pray that as we leave from here and go to whatever we have for today and this week, that we would honor and glorify our risen Savior in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.